Well, the lights are gone. At least the Christmas ones are. Those came down yesterday. If you have looked around much at the world, the variety of world religions, that's the one aspect of religions all over the world that's easy to see, hard to miss, that they all use light or lights in their ceremonies, maybe even fire. Buddhists light fires and light candles. Hindus do the same. In Greece, they still have fire ceremonies to the Greek gods. In Japan, part of the Shinto religion is you've seen the lanterns they light and either let into the air or float down the river so that their dead ancestors can find their way home. Even our Jewish friends light their menorah candles. Really no different for us in terms of lights. Very different reasons for lights, right? What did we do this last Christmas Eve? We sang and we passed a flame right down the aisles and we sang the good news of Christmas while our faces and one another were illuminated by candles. And what do people put in their houses? What do people put on their houses? What do people put on their houses by the millions and sync to music while people sit in front of their house for 30 minutes watching? If you never think about how bizarre that is, that you can just park in front of someone's house and just look at their house. That would be weird any other time of the year. But it's not weird at Christmas time if there's lights on the house, right? And so what is it about lights? We've talked about this Christmas season. So much joy, so much comfort, so much amazement when it comes to lights, natural and electric. And I think part of the comfort, part of the joy in that is that light eliminates darkness. And darkness is so associated with so much we don't like. One of our first fears as a kid is fear of the dark. I had the wonderful privilege of sharing a room all my life with an older brother. And the light switch was on my side of the room, which meant that I had to flip the switch and be under the covers before the electricity had actually left the light bulb. And then there would be nights when he would lay over there and he would whisper my name, Dean, Dean, like he was some bad guy or monster, and I'd be yelling, Dad, make Randy stop it. What? I didn't do anything. Yeah, you guys, if you've got more than one boy in your house, you know how that works, right? As a matter of fact, I'll just real quick. We used to night fish a lot when I was a teenager, early teens. Go out about 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning, and there was this one best friend my brother had named Daryl, and his family owned a lot on the lake, and you had to walk about 100 yards through the woods to get to the lake, thick woods, and so you'd go when there was no moon, and it would be pitch black, and the only thing you had to light the way was a Coleman lantern. Anybody identifying with me on this? Okay, so it's you, the Coleman lantern in the woods, and me. And they've been through these woods 1,000 times. I've just been a few times, and we're down there fishing one night, and it's time to go. It's like 2 in the morning, pitch black, and I've got the fishing rods, and my brother's got the tackle boxes, and Daryl has the Coleman lantern. And they have plotted, they've come up with a scheme that at some point halfway through the woods, they're going to turn the lantern off. And I would be frightened, and I would freak out, and that would be hilarious. Within about 10 seconds of the lantern being turned off, my brother is yelling, turn the lantern on, turn the lantern on, because I am just running as fast as I can. I don't know where the trail is, and I've got the fishing rods in my hand. So my brother's being banged in the back of the head with fishing lures and fishing rods. He's like, just turn the light on, turn the light on. So that's what happens when you're in the dark, right? You think about this at night when you get up in the middle of the night. You bump into things. You fumble for your phone and that flashlight button, right? You put your hands out. You feel the way. You look for the outline of something familiar so that you can dodge it, right? The whole exercise of avoiding pain and finding your way. Mark Lowry is the one who said, God gave us toes so we could find furniture in the dark, right? So darkness, it's this symbol of like confusion and fear and frustration and chaos. Thieves break into cars at night while you're asleep inside. So darkness has this symbol of evil. You watch old westerns, and what color hat does the bad dude always have on, right? The white hat dude and the black hat dude, right? But Darkness is also a symbol of hiding, right? The things you try to ignore, the things you try to rationalize, the things you don't want to see about yourself, the things you don't want other people to see about yourself, things you lie about. So all these religions trying to drive out dark. And along comes Jesus, and he makes a much more bold claim, a much more grand claim, a much more amazing claim. He claims to actually be light. And he doesn't just claim to be a light, he claims to be the light. The light, which sounds so harsh and so narrow. Oh yeah, well what about all these other people? Are they still in the dark, right? And can anyone just make this claim? Can anybody just stand up and say, oh yeah, well I'm the light. No, I'm the light, right? What do you do with such a bold claim? And as often was the case in John chapter 8, if you want to be flipping there, you'll see, as always is a claim, when Jesus makes something so bold, an argument's going to ensue. So what is it going to mean for us to receive this? And what will it mean when we or when our friends or our family members, when we have fear of the dark, right? Because the future is never all the way laid out for us, right? God never gives us every bit of our kids' future and what's going to happen to them. God never answers, well, every what if, right? Or when it's confusion and frustration, or we're just not being honest with ourselves. What will that mean for us? John chapter 8. Alan Bryant preached on the beginning of John 8 a few weeks ago. The woman who's caught in adultery, and Jesus does not condemn her, and she goes away. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. And then Jesus goes again into the temple. It says, as a matter of fact, if you go down to verse 20, he's in the treasury area and he's teaching in the temple. And it says no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And so we see this constant theme. We've been seeing this for several chapters now, that there's a group of leaders who want him gone. They want him arrested. And they've got one eye on Jesus and one eye on the crowds. And they're trying to gauge when will the right time be. But when all is said and done, Jesus is in ultimate control of when this is all going to happen. And he says in verse 12, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am, another one of those I am sayings. We've been seeing these all throughout John. Here's another one. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we have seen this up through John so far. We will see it more in John. John 1, verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John the Baptist comes along, and John the Baptist says, oh no, I'm not the light. I'm just here to give witness about the light. The light that comes into the world is coming, right? And then John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light lest his works should be exposed. So this whole picture of Jesus the light comes into the world, and people don't want to get too close to that because they're hiding things and they know that their works will be exposed, their hearts will be exposed, and they're just like, they're drawn to Jesus, part of them, but then they're repelled by the light. That's the way light works, right? Whoever does what is true comes to the light, right? That's what he says. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world, he's going to say in the next chapter. On and on and on, these verses are going to go. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness. We'll come to that in John chapter 12. I am the light of life, he says. The light of life. That's what you get when you follow Jesus, is life-giving light. Light for life. Light for following. Light for the next step. Not light for the entire path, so you can tell exactly what's going to happen as the consequences of this step. Light for the next step. Light for the path right in front of you. So Jesus isn't saying, here, I'll give you some light and you take it from here. It's no, I will go with you on the path and I will light up the path as we walk together. There's no Jesus handing you the light and saying, have at it. There's There's no fearfully gathering up as much light as we can. You know, how much light can I possibly hold so I can procrastinate on taking my next step of faith because I'm doing research, right? Not that whole thing. No hoarding light to yourself because light just feels so good. Light is made for walking. And Jesus is the light of the world, and he's on the path with you. And there's no light apart from him. So he says, if you're not following me, you're walking in the dark. And so everything we love about light, the opposite is found in the darkness. And let's be honest, you don't like what grows in the dark. Am I right? That stuff you left in the back corner of the refrigerator, right? That's just been sitting back there growing penicillin on it. No, that's not penicillin. Don't eat that and don't take it if you've got an infection, right? There's only walking in the dark. Do you see what he's saying? Apart from Christ, there's just only feeling your way for the next step. Apart from Christ, there's only maybe hiding our real selves so we don't experience the rejection of the light. Just trying to avoid pain, trying to avoid confusion. And it sounds so harsh and narrow-minded, but if Jesus is to be believed, if Jesus is telling the truth here, that he is the light of the world, then there's no other option for getting out of the dark. There's just not. And of course, the Pharisees have a problem with that, verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, well, you're only bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Your testimony is not valid. Right? Now, they know their law. They know you've got to have at least one witness with you on the testimony of two witnesses. And so they're just saying, well, you're just talking. Anybody could say what you're saying. That's not valid. Right? Of course, we never deny the defendant the right to take the witness stand. And the Pharisees obviously see Jesus as the defendant. Jesus does not have to defend himself. Jesus just has to be himself. But we went through this back in chapter 5 where Jesus is saying, look, I've got all kinds of people testifying on my behalf. John the Baptist testified about me. The Father testifies about me by giving me these works that I do. Scripture testifies about me. Moses testifies about me. So I wonder if Jesus just wanted to just stop and say, we've been over this. We've been over this before. Why do I have to keep repeating myself? But Jesus is good, and he just repeats himself. And he says in verse 14, Jesus answered, even if I don't bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. My testimony is valid. And listen to this first line. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. You don't know where I came from or where I am going, with the subtle implication being, and you don't know where you came from or where you're going either, right? How often Jesus says this? There's going to be a great line when we get to John 13 where Jesus is about to wash the disciples' feet, and it says, knowing that he came from God and knowing that he was returning to God, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. So there's something very powerful about knowing where you come from and where you're going. Jesus knew where he came from and where he was going, and just to tell them, and you're in the dark about all of this. If you're in the dark, you can't answer this question. Well, I came from back there somewhere. I don't know. It's dark. I'm going up there somewhere. I don't know. That's dark too. Right? This is what Jesus is. You think you have origins in God. You think you have origins in Moses. You think you have origins in scriptures, but you do not. Right? And he's been trying to cut that tree down. He says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. He said this just a couple of chapters ago as well. You judge according to what your eyes see, what you think your ears hear. You have nothing beyond your own human self, your own fallen humanity, by which to make a judgment about who I am. And he says, even if I did judge, my judgment is true. So we saw this in John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so Jesus has been saying this all along, that I came for salvation. I did not come for judgment. Sheep, goats, judgment, all that will take care of later. You judge by the flesh. I judge with my Father. If I do judge, I do so with my Father. We saw that back in John chapter 5, verses 19 through 29. I say what my Father tells me to say. I do what my Father tells me to do. And when I make a pronouncement, I'm just pronouncing what the Father shows me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is valid or true. Verse 17, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So, how does Jesus qualify as his own witness? Because the Father comes in and backs up everything he says. He makes a claim about who he is and where he came from and where he's going, and the Father gives him works to prove that his words are true. And they say to him, verse 19, well, where is your Father? You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So do you see what he's saying? If you don't know me, you don't know my Father. If you don't know my Father, you don't know me. You guys are blank on each of those. You're in the dark. You think you're the bearers of light for Israel. You think you're the seekers and givers of light for God's people. You're in the dark about both, right? I'm the light of the world. Oh, can he just say that? He can, because the Father backs him up on it. He says, look at my life and you will see, and we've been seeing this for 8 chapters now, everything he says, everything he does with the Father. So the goal of confirming Jesus' claims, think about this if you're the Pharisees. What are they really after here? I mean, you ever think they're going to be convinced? That's the whole point Jesus is making. You're not going to be convinced. And the whole goal of being convinced for us that Jesus is the light of the world is so that we can go back to verse 12 and not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See, the goal is not to be a light collector. The goal is not to be, the goal is to walk in the light. The goal is not to eliminate every last molecule of uncertainty before you take the next step. The goal is to take the next step of faith with the light Jesus gives. The goal is to be close to Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to let him give you the joy and the comfort to take the next step. So, great passage for the new year, don't you think? I read this great line a couple of months ago where he said, most people give up the first day after imperfect. Right, so if you're a New Year's resolution maker, right, you make the resolution, right, and you're trucking along for 3 days, and then you have a day where you blow it. And he says the day after imperfect is the most important day because you're likely to just go, oh, well, I blew it yesterday, may as well blow it again today, right? And it's like the day after imperfect is the day. And I think that's really, really important heading into the new year because it's always about, okay, let's get on the path with Jesus. Let's get back in the light, let's confess, let's get close to him, and let's take the next step. And so when we talk here a lot about the tree, we talk about the roots. This is where our roots go down into the one who is the light of the world. So what's coming out in the fruit? What does Jesus say? Well, you're the light of the world, so you do your works in such a way that people see your good works and they glorify my Father, right? So light comes in the root, light comes out in the fruit. Great verse here in Ephesians 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light, listen to that word, the fruit of light. Isn't that just, can you imagine seeing a tree and out on the end of the branches was light? It just sounds like something out of a science fiction movie, doesn't it? But Paul says, walk as children of light and bear the fruit of light. And he says, the fruit of light is found in what is good and right and true and trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So when you find darkness in your heart, he says, take the light of Christ and just shine it on that. Don't hide it. And let that then turn around, become fruit of light. So that's where our roots are. But then there's also the power of knowing where you came from and where we're going. He says you came out of darkness into light. Just, that's where we come from. That's where we're going. What are you going? We're taking the next step faith. But yeah, even beyond that, if I know where I'm going when everything's said and done, and I can work my way backwards from there, Let Jesus take care of filling in the gap. It's huge, huge amount of fear taken care of when eternity is taken care of. Huge amount of confusion, huge amount of chaos taken care of when the whole ending is taken care of. Then I can just come back here and go, okay, the thing I should fear most is all done. I'm not going to be condemned. What's the next step? So, just a couple of more questions then. No particular order. What's your next step of faith? How is God calling you to bear the fruit of life, to overflow light? I know from talking to people that there are steps of faith that come out of nowhere, and it's just thrust upon us, and we're faced with it. But there are steps of faith that we wrestle with. I know this from talking to you guys, that it's like the Lord's been leading me to do this for 6 months, a year, 5 years. There's this difficult conversation. I know I've got to have it. There's this thing I know I've got to do. There's this person. There's this, there's this, there's this. There's this change. And it's like, why? Why do we avoid these things? Let me just tell you this much. He's given you light for that step. Once the next step is taken, I promise you there will be light for the step after that. God's not going to leave you hanging. He will take care of the consequences. So if you're laboring over that step of faith, if you're just procrastinating on that step of faith, if you're afraid of that step of faith, just stop and say, what light has Jesus given me already? And it's probably enough to take the step. I'm probably thinking three steps down. Well, yeah, but if I take that step, what about this, this, and this, and this? And Jesus is saying, no, back it up, take the step, right? Second question, and this one's probably more difficult. Save the best for last. Talk about darkness. What do you do in darkness? You hide sometimes? What are you hiding? Who are you hiding it from? Right? I'm just talking to someone this week. I remember years ago, a young couple met on the beach outside a bar. And that's just God's sign that this is meant to be, right? We met on the beach. The moon was shining on the waves. And, you know, this is the man. So they come to me, will you perform our wedding? And I ask some of my basic introductory questions I have that I go through. And the first one I ask sometimes is, what do your parents think about this? And I'll never forget her looking at me and saying, well, my mom doesn't know. Basic rule of life. If you're hiding it from your mama, mama's got a spotlight, right? And mama's going to put that spotlight right in your face, right? It's just a basic rule. And as you grow up, you kind of, well, I don't know if you ever learned that or not, but whatever the case may be, right? There's just things we don't tell people because we know they're going to get the light out and it's going to be painful. And we have this thing in us that, right, it's pain avoidance thing that goes on. But you shine light on that thing that's growing in the darkness, and the thing that's growing in the dark begins to shrivel, and Jesus starts putting good fruit in to take its place, right? So just think about maybe something you've been holding close to you, and it's like, I don't want anybody to know this or see this. Bad things grow there. Who do we need to talk to about this? That's for you. That's for you. Amazing how long you can carry stuff though, right? So those two questions. What's your next step? Who do you need to get with to get something out in the light? Can we pray about those things for just a moment? Jesus, sometimes the light just feels so awful. It's like coming out of a dark room into the noonday sun, and we have to squint and cover our eyes. And yet there are things to be seen. There are beauties to behold. And we just don't believe that. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Nobody else can say this. We hear people pointing to light. I don't know, maybe there are people claiming to be light. Who in the world has your track record to back up such a lofty claim? Who in, goodness, even in this room right now, the people who could stand and give testimony and say, yeah, I was in the dark and Jesus brought me out into glorious light. I was blind and now I see. I was hiding in fear and confusion. And Jesus' marvelous light shined on me. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to encourage each other in this. I pray that we'd be able to be gracious and truthful with one another in this, that we would have people close to us who will help us shine light in the difficult places, that we would be a people bearing fruits of light, that we'd be a people of comfort and joy. And God, at the root of this, there is this amazing grace. There's this amazing truth that you just keep accepting us. You just keep being gracious to us. You just keep saying there's no condemnation for you, my child. And so, God, if you who knows us perfectly keeps not condemning us, then how can we possibly be anything else but that for each other? And so, God, I pray that you'd make us the kind of church where we can just bring out stuff from the darkness and come alongside one another, shine the light on it, look at it for what it is, confess, repent, and start walking in the light together. God, what a wonderful kind of fellowship that would be because we're walking with Jesus. Would you make us that kind of people, Lord? Walking fearlessly, confidently, taking the next step of faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.